Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you're getting your coffee, get your coffee. So, Father, we thank you that you meet with us when we come together. We invite your presence to change us. We want to be a people after that one thing, to dwell with you. So we invite you to disrupt our plans, to speak to us, to show us what to do in this moment. We give you our all this morning. Cause you're so worthy of it, hold on. Just lift your voices. You're so worthy of it, hold on. We give you our worship. We give you all our praise. We give you all our worship. We give you all our praise. Give you all our praise. We give you all our worship. Just begin to lift your voices before the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with your understanding. It's all for you. I release my worship at your feet. An offering, my song I lay down at your feet. An offering, I wash your feet with my tears and wipe them clean with my hair. I'm going low today. Just continue to release your worship before the Lord. You're the only one worthy of our praise. You're the only one worthy of our praise. So I will worship you in spirit and in truth. I will worship you in spirit and in truth. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time is at hand to enter in. Time is at hand to enter in. The time is at hand to enter in. So I will bless your name. I will bless your name. I will bless your name. My worship isn't dictated by the state of the world. It's not dictated by my circumstance. It's dictated because you are worthy. I worship 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 because you are worthy. You are so worthy, God. You are so worthy, God. So I will worship you. I will worship you. Let God arise. Let God arise. And his enemies will scatter. Let God arise. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. We want to be a people of your presence, people that are after one thing. We want to be a people that runs and carves out and makes time just to be with you, just to spend time with you. We want to be a people of your Holy Spirit and your power that love your works. Help us to know where to shut off things that are influencing us otherwise. Help us to know where we can find sources of your truth. Your word is true. So we lay our whole lives at your feet. We're in for anything you want. Just make that real between you and the Lord. It's all for you, my whole life at your feet. It's all for you, it's all for you. I lay it down for what you want. Make it into the thing that brings you the most glory. And I'm all in, I'm all in, I'm all in. Let's just wait a moment before the Lord. Just allow Him to speak to you.
This is the kind of worship that causes a sword to rise up from within you, piercing the light from the darkness, showing the way of the Lord, drawing men to Him.
That's a good word. Is anyone else hearing anything they want to share?
I have a testimony to give.
Go ahead.
My phone rang. My great-grandson was on the line. And he said, I was just in an accident. And he said, on the turnpike. And he said, the young man is laying on the side of the ground. And he said, his eyes are still closed. And the Lord said to me, remember the word I gave you this morning. And it was that I had favor with God and man that day. And I heard myself yell in the phone, stand up in the name of Jesus. And my grandson, my great-grandson, was walking towards him, and he said he opened his eyes at that moment.
Yeah.
And the Lord is saying in the church, He's saying, stand up and arise and pray for your nation. Amen. And pray yes. for your family and pray for your neighbors. Amen. And like you've never prayed before. He had me, through my book, I talked to this Amish lady. She said she had read it 5 times and the Lord said, call her and tell her to get her people to intercede. So all I can say is stand up and pray, arise. That was one of the things the Lord said. Stand up means arise. So arise and pray. The Lord is calling us to intercession.
I would just love to lift my church up because I don't know where the people are, but Lord, bless this church. Have the people come that we have to find seats, Lord. I ask this in the name of Jesus.
And Father, we thank you that you're stirring our hearts to prayer. We just pray that you would draw us into the place of prayer. Lord, that we would go deep with you, that your Spirit would show us how to pray and when to pray. And Lord, we ask for the key to this community, Lord, that you would show us the strategy that you want to use to reach the people around us. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us deep in worship, that you are worthy of our whole lives poured out as an offering before you. And Lord, we thank you that you've brought us together for such a time as this to see and partner with you moving. And we thank you for that, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen. A church that I'm here most Sundays now, which is good. I love being with you guys. I'm glad to see you. A church that I lead worship at on occasion in the city of Reading, Pennsylvania. They are in the inner city there, and we always start, and there's no one there, and they go around and they lay hands on all the seats, and they command people to wake up, get dressed, and come to church. And by the end of worship, it's full. So you know, culturally, it's a very laid back culture, and it's just awesome to see them stir the people that need to be there to come through intercession. So I'm just gonna roll through some announcements and then go right into the message. Let's start with the offering today. If you brought something to give, hold it in your hand. We're just going to bless it. And when it's convenient for you, after service, before service, if you did, throw it in the basket in the back. We're just grateful that the Lord's provided everything we need. There's some cool testimonies that have come through our finances and what we've done with them as a church. Next week, my wife should be here. And I'm going to let her tell the story that I told last week because it actually happened to her. So if you missed it last week, probably it is on the podcast if you want to hear it, if you can't wait. If not, come next week and get the firsthand story. I always try to have all the details correct, but, you know, secondhand is secondhand. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into what you're doing. We pray that this seed, you would transfer kingdoms, that this temporary thing that we sow would become eternal, that it would look at, like, change lives and people encountering you. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is August 1st. I'm going to go ahead and roll, so hang with me. Today is August 1st. Today, we officially start a one-year engagement period with the Hopewell Network of Churches. We had talked about that a long while ago. We've been meeting with them, talking to them, just about what that will look like. Now, like I said last week, we're going to have this same announcement. It's a long announcement for several weeks. But like I said last week, we're all familiar with the Hopewell right next door, but it's not just the Hopewell right next door. It consists of 15 churches in the U.S. and 6 international networks in Kenya, Haiti, Mexico, India, Thailand, and Ghana. There's also a lot of parachurch organizations that partner with them. So what that looks like for us is they come in with guidance, but not a spirit of control. We are still us. We still do our thing. We still follow the Lord. Should we have questions or problems, we can talk to them and receive guidance. It really looks actually pretty amazing. So I want to encourage you guys. We had some books. There's only one left, and it's the Vision and Values of the Hopewell Network. It's over there under the light switch. Just the one left. If you're done with yours and you want to give it to somebody else, give that a read. Also go to hopewellnetwork.org for more information about the network. I'm going to read their core values in just a second. And I want you guys to think about how that lines up with our core values as a church. But I also just want to make two announcements because I'm going to go from core values right into our message. So a lot of you guys were on board for John in July. How cool is that? It was fun. We were here for movie night and people were talking about all this stuff in the Gospel of John because we were all about the same place. So it was an awesome time of reading John in July together. So it's August 1st, so we're going to start Acts in August. This is a self-paced reading plan. You just read the book of Acts. Your goal is to be done by the end of the month. So I'll talk more about that in weeks to come, but go ahead and start today. Find some time with the Lord and read the book of Acts. So the values of the Hopewell Network are very similar to things we would value. So I want, as I read these, in your heart, to say, hey, I do value that. That is something I value because I want you to see this is a good fit for us. So the Hopewell Network values, we value relationship. We're united through relationships of all genders, races, and ethnic groups. We value God's presence. His presence is our greatest gift and pursuit in worship, prayer, and life. We value the autonomy of the local church. We serve and guide without a spirit of control. We value sharing Jesus. Our primary mission and purpose is reaching people with the good news of Jesus. We value Scripture. The Bible is fully inspired and authority in all we do. We value training, raising, and equipping leaders. We value healthy churches and leaders. Strong, healthy pastors and elders produce healthy, growing churches. We value the generations. We nurture a culture of honor in working together. We value the Holy Spirit. We embrace empowering baptism and all of His gifts for today. We value church planting. We desire to reach a new generation of church planters. We value the healing ministry of Jesus. We offer His healing love and power to a broken world. We value revival. We pray for a move of God that reignites the church and transforms the world. So it's very similar. Those core values are similar to things that are important to us. It's a good fit for us. We haven't nailed down the date yet, but some of the overseers are going to come by and visit with you guys and talk a little bit more about it. But again, this is something we've been talking about probably 2 to 3 years now. So go ahead and open your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to continue to talk about core values. Core values are defining principles. A core value determines how a company reacts to situation or circumstance. It defines how and why they do what they do. Companies have core values. Organizations have core values. Families should have them. And you should have some. Right after high school, I interned with a ministry. I don't have my wallet. Right after high school, I interned with a ministry, and they actually gave us a card with core values on it. It was a little while ago. It was 20 some years ago. But I still have it in my wallet. The ministry actually no longer functioned. I got a conference call 3 or 4 years ago, and they had gone ahead and shut down. Not for anything traumatic. It was just the time, the season was over. And I still carry that card in my wallet, and those core values have become my core values. And one of those core values is integrity. You know, just doing your best to always be truthful, always be honest. At one point, I worked for a company, and they really wanted to promote me into management. But there was a real problem with me going into management at that company. And the problem was, I kept telling the truth. They would say, hey, here's a form you fill out. This is what you write on the form, and you turn it in. And I would look at it and say, but that's not what happened. That's not the correct information. I can't turn that form in unless I write what actually happened. And they would say things, well, you're just making more work for yourself by filling in the form accurately. And also, if you fill in the form accurately and you're not at the standard the company expects, then now you're going to have that repercussion of admitting that something went wrong. So other managers would just fill these forms in. So they kept instructing me, just lie on the forms, and I kept saying, no, I don't do that. And then something actually happened, and I was in a meeting with another supervisor who had actually done something that caused just a little ripple effect and caused some problems for the company. And the expectation going into that meeting was that I would lie. And I was like, I already told you I'm not going to do that. So I told the truth in the meeting. And then after the meeting, every single person in that meeting, including the people that were supposed to, like, you know, tell us all we were in trouble for what happened, pulled me aside and said, hey, when this happens again, you just need to lie. Everybody does this. Don't tell the truth. It's just easier for everybody if we lie. And so it became obvious to me this was not going to work out. But every single time until they figured out it wasn't going to work out, they were shocked that I told the truth. Like, it was a surprise to them. So just for fun today, I want to read you some core values from some companies. When you know what the company is, I want you to shout it out. So we're going to read these core values. This is a game. There's no prize unless someone has a prize. I don't have one. So the example I'm going to give you, this is the National Park Service's core values. I'm going to use this as the example because there's no way you would guess it. So their core values are shared stewardship, We share a commitment to resource stewardship and global preservation. They have a core value of excellence. They strive continually to learn and improve so they may achieve the highest ideals of public service. They have a core value of integrity. We deal honestly and fairly with the public and one another. They have a core value of tradition. The National Park Service has a core value of tradition. We're proud of it. We learn from it, but we're not bound by it. And we have a core value of respect as the National Park Service. We're going to embrace that we're different, and we're going to respect those differences so everyone may be enriched by the differences. Okay, so first company you guys are supposed to be guessing. That was the National Park Service. This is the first company. I'm going into the next one. Okay, brief pause.
Now you're not going
to
tell us.
I'm not telling you. You're going to tell me. All guesses are absolutely fine. If anyone wants to guess now, you may win the non-prize. So this company has 16 core values. I only pulled a few for obvious reasons. The first core value of this company is customer obsession. We start with the customer and work backwards. We pay attention to competitors as they obsess over customers. Another core value of this company is ownership. The leaders are owners. They think long-term. Don't sacrifice long-term value for short-term results. They act on behalf of the... They act on behalf of the entire company, not just... Somebody said it.
Yeah.
Amazon. They act on behalf of the entire company. Give that man a prize. And they never, beyond their own team. All right, so Amazon also has a core value of frugality. And this one was really cool. I wanted to just share this with you. It's the core value says have backbone, disagree, and then commit. Leaders are obligated to respectfully challenge decisions when they disagree, even when doing so is uncomfortable or exhausting. Leaders have a conviction and are tenacious. They do not compromise for the sake of social cohesion. Once a decision is determined, they commit wholly. So we're telling you, go ahead and disagree, even if it makes you unpopular. Kind of sounds like being a Christian. And then they're saying, even when it's exhausting, kind of sounds like being a Christian. And then when a decision is made, that's it. You're on board. It's a very interesting thing. All right. The next company. Any guesses before I start? It's not Walmart. All right. We're here to serve. We keep the needs of our operators and their team members and customers at the heart of our work, doing what is best for the business and best for them. What?
Yeah, UPS.
Nah, UPS. Like, I would pull UPS. All right. We are better together. That's a good guess. We are better together. It's through teamwork and collaboration we do our best work. We're an inclusive culture that leverages strengths of diverse talent to innovate and maximize for our operators and their team members and customers. We are purpose-driven. We model our purpose every day, our work and daily activities to our business strategy, supporting each other's efforts to be good stewards who create a positive impact on all who come in contact with name of the company. We pursue what's next. No guesses at this one?
Google.
It's not Google. All right, let me read this one again. We are purpose-driven. We model our purpose every day. Maybe it'll help if I tell you their purpose. This company has defined their purpose, the one that they model every day, to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us. To have a it's Chick-fil-A. To have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Now, I thought about this. I think it's amazing. Because we model our purpose every day, and our purpose is to glorify God by being a faithful steward. And that's right. You go to their website, the same one where you order a chicken sandwich. But you didn't. You didn't. It's okay. So this, I think this game's a flop, and that's okay. It's on me, not you guys. So it's funny. I don't know if you've noticed this, but now Popeyes, Burger King, McDonald's, Turkey Hill gas stations, all these companies have moved towards a chicken sandwich to try to compete with that Chick-fil-A market. But they're I've sampled some of these things because chicken and me get along well. And you sample these things and they're nothing as good. And you're like, why can't these other companies who create food make the same quality sick chicken sandwich? And it's because they're not doing it to glorify God. So we're playing a game that you would have owned. Yeah. All right. So instead of playing the game, I just have two more short ones. So five core values of this company are: be bold, focus on impact, be open, build social value, and move fast. It's Facebook. They're so open.
I was going to say Facebook.
Facebook is so open, right?
As long as you agree with them.
All right. Yeah. Now, here's another one. This is a company that they say their core values comprise trust, credibility, objectivity, audience sensitivity, respect, and creativity.
That's
TV, YouTube. That's CNN News Network. Trust, credibility, objectivity, audience sensitivity, respect, and creativity. So one thing to remember is if you have amazing sounding core values, but they're meaningless if you don't actually follow them. So when we talk about these core values, we're talking about laying in a foundation of the church we want to be. These things are actually meaningless unless we actually do them.
Amen.
So trust, our core values are the same as CNN. No, I'm just kidding. They're not. So after the pet, for about the past year or so, the Lord's been leading us, putting that foundation in, and we've been kind of talking about things that are important to us. Now, we want to establish a culture. We want to be a culture of these things. And a culture is anytime a group of people are headed in the same direction. Okay, so my folks have an above-ground pool. A lot of you guys have been in an above-ground pool when you were younger, recently. And every time you're in an above-ground pool with other kids, someone says, hey, let's make a...
splash.
Let's splash. We can splash. We're going to make a whirlpool.
Whirlpool.
A whirlpool. And you guys know, what happens is you all head in the same direction. And when you start, you're pushing the water. And there's always that kid. Don't be that kid at this church that goes the other way. But don't do that. Be the people that go the same way as everybody else. And what happens is you start, you're pushing the water. And then what happens? You stop and the water is pushing you. So when we're establishing a kingdom culture of people going after the presence of God, going after God, if we all go in the same direction, we're pushing the water. It seems hard. Maybe just a few of us are showing up. But anybody who enters that pool is going to get caught up in that current.
I like that.
Think about this. When my kids were young, we'd make this whirlpool. And then we'd kind of toss them in. They were learning how to swim. Now, they could stand up. It's fine. It's not a very deep pool. I'm not throwing my kids in, sink or swim. And that current would just push them around the pool. So let's talk about this. We establish a kingdom culture going hard after God, after His presence. When we drop a new Christian in the pool, what happens? They go along. We just have to teach them how to stay up. Once we get through that little bit of staying up, they're in the kingdom culture. So, we talked about over the past couple weeks, past couple months, a couple of very key things. Now, I've not written out core values for us, but there's a couple key things that we've covered that I want to go ahead and call core values. Maybe we'll craft something later. And the first one we talked about was generosity. Remember, we said we had a core value of being radically generous because our Heavenly Father was radically generous. When people encounter us, they're supposed to see the Heavenly Father by the way we behave. So when an opportunity comes for us to be stingy or generous, we're generous. The decision has already been made by the core value. Next week, Kathy's going to talk about the thing that happened that was amazing. At least we think it's amazing, and it happened because we have a kingdom value of generosity. We talked about we have a kingdom core value of being generational. We talked about the different generations. We broke them down into age brackets. Some people were very unhappy about the bracket that I put them in. And we talked about how later seasons in your life can be the most fruitful season. We looked at Abraham. We looked at some other things. And we said, in this church, We want people from all seasons of life. You're never going to be too young or too old to be who God created you to be or to have the job God created you to do. We also talked about being full of hope. Being a church that's full of hope. We said in this world where people don't have hope, in a field of flower buds, we should be the flower in bloom because of the Lord. We hope in the Lord. We have the Lord. In the field of flower buds, we're the one that is in bloom. We are not a crushed and defeated people. We have God, and He's working out everything for our good. So those are the three that we highlighted. If you missed any of that stuff, it's on the podcast. And that's the other thing about making a whirlpool. We're here, we're going, we're building, we're building, we're building. If you miss a bunch, you might not know which direction we're headed in that moment. So check it out. It's on the website, it's on iTunes, it's everywhere. All right, so core values. Today I want to highlight something else that we value. It should be obvious because we put a lot of time and energy into it. Every Sunday, we're here for 3 to 4 hours. The actual service is 75 to 90 minutes. Of that actual service time, we spend the bulk of that time doing one thing. This value is the same reason I have a guitar that is greater than the Blue Book value of my car. Because I value this thing. You think I'm going to say worship, but I'm not. It's what worship creates. It's an atmosphere of His presence. That one thing, being with Him in His presence, is the most important thing. I promise we're going to get to Exodus 33 in a minute. Yeah, stay there. Yeah, I'm going to read you scripture. Trust, we're going to get to scripture. Don't worry. We think back to that family meeting we had almost a year ago where we talked about the name change. We talked about joining the Hopewell Network. We talked about bringing on board 2 part-time staff. That's all still in the works. And we looked at the story of the woman at the well and how what was changing her was actually an encounter with Jesus. Jesus didn't give her a program. He didn't give her a task. He didn't give her any direction. He was just with her. That changed her. And we said we also want to dig a well here, a place where people can come and drink and encounter God's presence. We also want to redig some wells. We've heard of some pretty awesome things that happened in this area in the past. There was an awesome full gospel businessmen's meeting in a house. Satterton Women's Aglow was the place to experience the presence when I was a kid. I don't know if any of you guys were involved in that. And it was just these kind of things we want to redig the wells from past generations. So we want to create a place for people to encounter the presence of God. Interestingly enough, there's a worship band called the House of Levi. Their mission statement is facilitating encounters between Jesus and His bride. And that's really what we do as a people. We say, here is Jesus, here you are, how can I bring you two together? Jesus wants to come together. So I'm going to try to bring you to the table to sit with Jesus so that you can be changed. So culture is established by core values. They're non-negotiable areas of your life. When you have a core value, I said this already, I'm going to say it again. When you have a core value, the decision is already made. Some of you guys have core values that you've never highlighted as a core value. A lot of you guys are really nice people, really sweet people. And so I would say you have a core value of being kind. Every opportunity you get into, you're going to choose kindness first because that's the kind of person that you are. So here's an example of a really easy core value that I think everybody here understands. So there's this thing called marriage. It has commitment and covenant, and we all value that. So it's a core value. So January 15th of 2000, I made a covenant with Kathy. From that point on, I had a core value for marriage. And that core value dictates how I interact with every other woman for the rest of my life. Also, when we made that commitment covenant of marriage, my friends and family and people I come into contact with that have that core value, that now is going to affect how they interact with me for the rest of my life. because we have a value on that marriage covenant. When a situation would arise that would violate that covenant, I don't have to sit and think about what I'm going to do because I have a core value on that covenant. The decision has already been made. Core value of generosity works the same way. If generosity is one of your core values, it's one of our core values. When the situation arises to be generous, we don't have to wrestle through a hard decision. We're going to react the way our core value states. So the problem is when a company, a church, or a person doesn't know the core values that they have, when those choices come, you wrestle, you don't know what to do. And I think most of us can relate to trying to figure out a hard decision. So we're going to look at a decision that Moses had to make in Exodus chapter 33. And I want to tell you that Moses had this decision to make, but he didn't wrestle with it for a moment. And it's actually a pretty hard decision. It's actually a pretty big deal. Some of you guys are reading ahead trying to figure out what I'm talking about. So he did not take any time to make this decision because he had a core value already established. We're going to read this text in a minute. I want to give you a little context. You guys know this story. Moses has been on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days, getting the Ten Commandments. You've seen the movie. All right. They got to Mount Sinai because about 3 months earlier, after 400 years of the Israelites living as slaves in Egypt, the miracles happened and God delivered them. You guys know these miracles. There was plagues. There was seas parting, armies defeated. They walked across the sea on dry land. And here we go. It's about 3 months later. Moses and God are up on the mountain. And what do the people do? They make a golden calf and start to worship it. So coming, that's a whole other sermon. 3 months from having this awesome time with God, you could be in this place of, well, what are you doing? All right, another sermon for another day. So we're going to pick this up. While Moses and God are on Mount Sinai, they make an image of a golden calf. They start to worship it. God sees the golden calf, and it doesn't make him feel joy. Doesn't make him feel great about what's going on. He's actually a little ticked. He's pretty mad. And then, right there, chapter 33, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. So here's what God is saying. God is saying, hey, you know what I'm going to do? Because I'm pretty ticked. Instead of consuming everyone and killing them, I'm not going with you to the promised land. I'm going to go ahead and send an angel with you. You're still going to have victory. I'm going to drive out all these people before you. But if I go, there's a little bit of a possibility I might have to wipe everybody out. Because they're a stiff-necked people. I didn't research that word. I'm going to go ahead and assume it's because they do stupid things. Because they're stubborn. All these different things. You can look at the Hebrew if you want. I'm just going to say they're making bad decisions. So that's the scenario. I want to skip ahead to verse 12. You can read the whole thing on your own. The parts we're skipping about how the people took off their jewelry in mourning. And I read that in a couple different versions, and it's unclear whether God told them to do that or they did that on their own. And it really reminded me of walking up to my kid and being like, give me your device. You know, so that's, you know, give me all your jewelry. You're done with jewelry. Learn a lesson here. All right. Anyway, and then the other part we're skipping is there's a lot of information about the tent that Moses sent up to pray to God. So we're going to pick it back up in verse 15. So God has said to Moses, hey, you take the people to the promised land. I will send an angel with you. You will have victory. You'll get into the promised land. And Moses says in verse 15, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people on the face of the earth. And then verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses has this decision. When the Lord says, I'm sending you to the promised land with an angel, you get guaranteed victory, land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses says, if you're not going with us, we're not going. Moses had such a core value on the presence of God that he said, hey, we'll just stay here with you in the wilderness. If it means giving up your presence, we don't actually need the promised land. Moses values the presence above everything else, that he would rather be in the wilderness with the presence than the promised land without the presence. He's in pursuit of the presence of God, not the promised land. Don't forget, the reason God doesn't want to go is there's this chance he might kill everybody. Moses is willing to risk that for the presence of God. Moses would have easily given up his inheritance and a whole nation's inheritance to be in the presence of God. Moses wasn't in pursuit of his promise or fulfilling God's will for his life. He was in pursuit of God's presence. So here is a core value I have, and I believe a core value of this church. We're going to be a people of his presence above all else. If we're going to be a people of his presence, we need to be a people of one thing. Go ahead and turn to Psalms 27:4. So if we're going to be a people of his presence, we have to be a people of one thing. Moses and David are similar in the concept of one thing. A people in pursuit of his presence are in pursuit of one thing. So Psalm 27:4 starts, many things I desire from the Lord. It doesn't say a handful of things. What's it say?
One thing.
I was reading that new Bible. All right. You guys all sighed like I'm now. All right. So this is the point of it, though. David, we could look at David and say, okay, he was created for a purpose. He was called for a purpose. God had a plan for his life. It was essential that David complete his plan, because through David came the lineage of Jesus. Like, this is essential stuff. We can't miss this stuff. Also essential that Moses complete his plan. If they don't get to Israel, there's not going to be a nation of Israel, right? So all this stuff is essential. But these guys with these great weighty callings and things that they have to do and promises from God are like, one thing have I desired from the Lord. I'm reading verse 4 now. One thing have I desired from the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the Old Testament, the house of the Lord was where God was. They didn't have it as good as us. God is where we are. Every time, every place. Doesn't matter. Darkest dungeon, deepest ocean, airplane at 97,000 feet. Are we in space at that time? Anyway, in space, on Mars, God is with us. God is with us. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the house of the Lord to meet with God. And so David, of all the things that David is going on in David's life, David's got some wives, he's got a kingdom, he's fighting battles. In this particular chapter, he's got people chasing him and trying to kill him. And he says, hey, you know the one thing that I need, and the one thing that I'm going to put my energy into, is the presence of God, going to the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, most of us would have been like, Lord, I need this one thing, and this one thing is this guy to stop trying to kill me. That would be great. But David's like, hey, that guy can keep chasing me as long as I can get in your presence. In the Passion Translation, 27:4, here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else. I want to live every moment in his house, beholding his marvelous beauty, filled with awe, and delighting in his glory and grace. I want to contemplate in his temple. So if we're going to be a church, excuse me, that says we're in pursuit of one thing, and that one thing is his presence, we're going to have to redefine success. We're a busy people. We want to only invest our time and energy in things that we perceive as successful. This is how we are in our American whirlpool culture. If something doesn't seem successful, we don't lean into it. We don't put value on it. And so most of the time, we measure success by numbers. How many people are showing up? Is the budget in the black or the red? Are new people coming? Are there 7,811 downloads of the podcast? Which there are. Mm-hmm. How much money came in? And all these things. Hey, I'm not opposed to these things working out for our good. I'm not anti these things. I'm just saying at the end of the day, we can't measure our success by these things. Moses defined success. David defined success with this, as this. God's presence is with us. God's presence is with us. For thousands of years, people have been trying to define the word revival. What is it? What does it look like? Saying it's this, saying it's that, saying it's when this happens. But at the core, revival is marked with God's presence. God shows up in a more tangible way. It's not that God wasn't there all the time. It's that we're able to perceive him being there more. Every revival you read, everything you study out, his presence is in our midst, is what makes something a revival. David defines success that I would dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. The success that we're seeking is God's presence. That's the one thing. Honestly, I think if any of us were offered the choice that Moses had to make, we may have chosen differently. I'll send an angel with you to the promised land. You will have milk and honey and success. Do you realize if Moses stayed in the wilderness to stay with the presence of God, and they never went to the promised land, to the people that were with him, it would look like failure? Do you realize the people in Egypt would have said, Moses failed. Everybody but Moses would have thought he failed. And if we're honest, we would have wrestled with that. But there was only one way Moses defined success: God's presence. And wilderness is success if God's presence is there. The promised land isn't success if God's presence isn't with you. Success must be determined by his presence. You guys getting that? Yeah. All right. Genesis 15:1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this one verse. You can trust me. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So what's our reward? Numbers aren't our reward. Miracles are not our reward. A paycheck, a program, a building, that's not our reward. It's all great stuff, but it's not our reward. When the Bible says the Lord rewards those who diligently seek them, it's talking about the Holy Spirit is the reward, his presence. There's a man you may have heard of. His name is Reinhard Bonnke. If you don't know who that is, look him up. I'd like everybody to do this. Go to YouTube, Reinhard Bonnke, Nigeria, 1999. That year, millions and millions of people received Jesus at Crusades. Reinhard Bonnke, in his lifetime, has led over 80 million people to Jesus. And that's actually cards filled out. People said, "I did receive Jesus. Here's my name and address and telephone number. Somebody get me a Bible and somebody follow up with me." 80 million people. If you go on YouTube and look him up in Nigeria in 1999, it's mind-blowing. I made my son watch it with me this morning. He woke up and I'm like, "Come look at this." It's just seas of people, crowds of millions. And he's doing like a repeat after me prayer. And it's just like unbelievable, the multitude of people receiving Jesus with him. People are getting healed, and wheelchairs are popping up, and being pushed to the front of the sea of people. Wow. And I'm just like, it's mind-blowing stuff. People, as far as the eye can see, they have all these big lights so they can get these vast crowds. And this one video goes city by city, and literally it's like, hey, we were in this city, and 1.4 million people received Jesus, and we were in this city, and it's mind-blowing stuff. So Reinhardt has stood in front of crowds of millions. Listen to this thing that Reinhardt Bonnke said. This is a quote from Reinhardt Bonnke. He said, "The crowds are not my reward. Experiencing the presence of Jesus every day is my reward." So if we're going to be a people in pursuit of his presence, we need to be a people in pursuit of one thing, not multiple things. I love when the church is growing. I love when the budget's in the black. I love when people are serving. I love when people are lifting their hands up and engaged in worship. I love all of that. But at the end of the day, we can only define success one way, by the presence of Jesus in our midst. When I wake up every day, Jesus is with me. What Moses understood is that everything was needed. Is that everything they needed and everything they had to offer was found in the presence of God. Moses understood that everything that they had to offer was found in the presence of God. Do you know what separates the church from the YMCA? The presence of God. Oh yeah, they have some weight equipment. All right, but what makes us different than a social club? What makes us different? No, we could really get into this, but what makes us different than the Shriners or the Knights of Columbus or, you know, your knitting club or, you know, the Fortnite group that you play with? What makes us different? The presence of God. Programs don't change lives. Really great structure doesn't change people's lives. Reverb and digital delay, although it's really awesome, doesn't change people's lives. My sermon, and I've had some pretty impressive sermons, don't change people's lives. Some of you are like, all right. Because it's not the sermons that change people's lives. And I'm talking about the really good ones. It's not those that change people's lives. That's it. That's all. The only thing that can change people's lives is the presence of God. We spend so much time on all the other stuff. And we should. We should do things well. You know, someday we might get to a core value of excellence, but not today. We should do things well. But if we spend all the time and energy on the stuff and God doesn't show up, it doesn't matter. You know, you guys know, almost every Sunday, I'm like, hey, thanks for coming. I'm really grateful you're here, but I'm more grateful God's here. Amen. And I love to see you all, but I really need to see God. So we can build the most amazing church, and we're going to. There will be energy and time and money spent to do things excellently. But it would be totally useless if the presence of God isn't there. Without the presence of God, we're just a social club. This is what Moses understood. If you go back into Exodus 33, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're just like everybody else. And you can read it in there. He says, the only thing that separates us from all the other nations is you. So one final thought. This is how this works in the kingdom. A passion for his presence comes from encountering his presence. If we're honest enough to say that we aren't hungry for it, it's likely that we haven't experienced it. In the natural, if I want to get hungry, in the natural, I don't eat. Went to a restaurant with a guy and we had an all-you-can, like this pancake. If you ate it, it was free. So like the day before, I didn't eat. Still couldn't eat the pancake. Paid for the pancake. Anyway, but in the natural, if you want to be hungry, you know Thanksgiving meal is going to come up and you want to eat a lot of that, so you don't eat. So you're hungry. In the kingdom, if you want to be hungry, you eat. The more you eat, the hungrier you become. If you want to pray, then pray. The more you pray, the more you'll want to pray. If you have a hard time reading your Bible, if we're talking about John in July and Acts in June, and you're like, I could never do that. If you want to read your Bible. The more you read your Bible, the more you'll want to read your Bible. It always amazes me when people are like, yeah, I already read that. Well, I know I don't retain all the information that I read. I'm aware of that. Some of you guys might. But you know how this thing is so multifaceted. The more you read it, the more you understand. You see different things. And so when we talk about reading your Bible, the more you read it, the more you want to read it. So this week, I want to challenge you guys with a couple things so that we can all create this culture, this whirlpool where we're going together. The first one was Acts in August. Crack open your Bible and start to read the book of Acts. The second one, this is going to help you out in your life. Get by yourself. Jot out some of your core values. It's going to make decision-making very easy. A lot of times where you're like, should I do this? Should I do that? Your core value will determine yes and no. If you're part of a family unit, get with your spouse. We've had some of this discussion with our kids. Like, hey, what do you value? What do you want us as a family to be passionate about? And we're going through some of these things. So I think as an individual, you should have some core values. Put them in your wallet. You'd be surprised how often it's cool to see them. And then family core values, things that families are passionate about. And then I want to challenge you to become passionate about one thing, God's presence. So the first thing, Acts in August. The second thing, personal and family core values. The third thing, become passionate about one thing, God's presence. The fourth thing is to pray that God stirs a hunger in us for it. Start with you. Pray that you'll be hungry for it. Then pray for me. And then pray for everyone else that you can think of that calls this church their home. You know, we've been singing a song written by Misty Edwards. And it's happy am I to live a hungry life. Blessed am I to thirst. My desire for you is my gift within. I'm blessed among men. It's a weird thing to sing, but it's true. That hunger, that desire for God is going to lead us into the places we want to go. So go ahead and stand up. I just want to pray for you guys this morning. So Lord, I just pray that you would release a hunger in each one of us to be passionate about spending time with you, that you would show us the way that you designed each of us to do that, whether it's through your word, prayer, worship, all these things, Lord, that you would just begin to unlock that secret place where we meet with you so that when we come together, that passion, that hunger for your presence will begin to transform into other people experiencing you, that we could create a culture, a whirlpool that pushes people into your kingdom. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm digging a well in my tears. I'm digging a well.